As you're being seated, let me invite you to get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. If you do not bring your Bible this morning, then let me encourage you to look near a seat somewhere around you, and underneath there should be a Bible. And if you use that Bible this morning, if you turn to page 977, you should be in Ephesians and should be in Ephesians chapter 3. And let me encourage you to follow along as I am preaching this morning so that you know that what I am saying comes out of God's Word. This isn't something made up by man. We want to follow what God's Word says, not what man's ideas are. Now, I know if you're a member of Faith Family and you've been walking through Ephesians with us, we last week went through Ephesians 1, 1 through 13, and you were thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, what has gone wrong with the pastor? It looks like we're going to get to Ephesians 4 and through Ephesians 3 before Mother's Day. Au contraire, we are not. Let me just go ahead and give you a heads up and let you know that. We're actually going to go back through Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13 this morning. And over the next couple of weeks, we're just going to look at a different angle, look at these same verses from a different angle. But we are going to go back through these, so why don't you get to Ephesians chapter 3, begin following along with me as I read, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, we talked last week about stewardship. Paul understood that this grace that he had been given in salvation, he was responsible for, he was to steward, he was to take care of it. We talked about how stewardship is the care or the oversight, the management of resources that have been entrusted to someone. And so grace is a resource of God that he has given to us. Somebody asked me this past week, can you explain to me what is this grace? Well, that's a whole sermon in and of itself, but there really are two parts. You receive grace, the things that you do not deserve from God at salvation. You deserved his wrath, but what you received is forgiveness through faith in Christ. But that grace continues on in your life. All of the things that you have been given at the point of salvation so that you can now live out your life of salvation, the sanctification process, so that you are glorifying and honoring God. And so we have these resources. We have been given these resources, all of these things that have been given to us. And so you have the grace of salvation through faith in the gospel. And then God has placed in our care all we were given by that unity with Christ. This is what Ephesians chapter 1 is. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over and over. Paul is telling you and telling us all the grace that is ours, all that we have received by our unity in Christ, all the riches of God's grace. And along with this grace from God, we've also been given the responsibility of stewarding this grace. We don't get to say, okay, I'll take the grace of salvation, I'll take all this grace that you've given me, all of these things that I don't deserve, and then I get to go and live however I want to. We have the responsibility to be stewards of the grace that God has given us, just as Paul was a steward of that grace. And so we are to carry the grace of the gospel wherever we go. And this means that we are to live our lives in light of the grace given to us. We live out of that grace because of that grace. Believers, your life is to be different from the world. Why? Because you've been saved by the grace of God. You should be different. Your life should look different. You should talk differently. You should act differently. You should react to circumstances differently. And you do that out of what the gifts that God has given you in Christ. All right? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Patience, kindness, love, joy, those things. That's how we should live our lives. Further, we are to share this grace with others so they can also know the depth of the riches of God's grace in their lives. We are to use the gift of God's grace for the furtherance of His kingdom and for the glory of His name. That's the point. That's how you are to steward God's grace. You are to take that grace and you are not to live it for yourself, live out of that grace for yourself, but you are to live in that grace and out of that grace for God's glory, for the furtherance of His kingdom. And like Paul, we are going to have to give an account for how we handle the gift of God's grace in our life. We're going to give an account for this grace of the gospel that we have been given. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus is speaking and the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager?" Or you could put steward there. "Who his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes." In other words, who is faithfully stewarding, managing the resources that he's been given. "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk," notice that he is taking the resources that he has been given, he is using them for himself, "then the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." God has given us charge over the grace of the gospel, and he expects us to steward it well. We have been included in the covenant of promise by the work of Christ on the cross. And so now it is our privilege as keepers of this grace to administer it so God will be glorified through the accomplishment of His eternal purpose through us. We are no less responsible to steward this grace than Paul was. And we are no less equipped to steward the grace that God has given us than Paul was. Many of us begin to think, well, yeah, but you're talking about Paul. Look at what Paul did. Paul was an apostle. He had special like dust that God sprinkled on him, and he was, you know, like a super Christian. No, you have been equipped in the same way that Paul has been equipped. Paul was a mere man like you and I. He just bought into this grace, this gospel, and it took hold of his heart, and he lived his life out of that grace. And so, yes, we have the responsibility, but we are equipped just as Paul was equipped. And so, as we strive to be faithful stewards of God's grace, what I want to look at here in these verses are the marks that characterize those who are faithful stewards of the grace that God has given them. So that's what we're going to be talking about over the next week, so we can examine our own lives and say, are these the characteristics that I'm seeing as one who is to faithfully steward God's grace? And so, number one, a faithful steward recognizes the privilege of stewarding the grace of the gospel. A faithful steward recognizes that it is a privilege to take the grace that God has given you and to not just hold on to it, not use it for yourself, but to take that grace and to administer it and share it and display it, to steward it. As we talked about last week, Paul didn't see this responsibility of stewarding the grace of God as a burden. It wasn't something he had, it was a weight that he had to bear. He was gifted with the responsibility by God. Did you see how many times he says given by God or this gift of God? This was something that was a privilege to Paul. He was in awe of the grace that had saved him, in awe of the grace that had chosen him to be an apostle, one sent by Christ himself out to declare this gospel. So that's why he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. He never got over it. Unsearchable here means unfathomable. The riches of God's grace in Christ cannot fully be discovered because they are so vast. We talk about God being an infinite God. You've heard me say that when we get to heaven, we're never going to learn all there is to learn about God. That's why we're going to worship forever and ever and ever. Because we're going to know more about God every moment. Because He's infinite. Well, guess what? His grace is infinite. And Paul never got over the unsearchable riches of Christ in his life. This grace that was his. He was so overwhelmed with what the grace of God had done in his life that he didn't see it as a duty to take up his God-given responsibility of stewarding, but he saw it as a delight to take this stewardship up. In his view, his responsibility was a high calling, a privileged high calling. Listen, sometimes we treat the stewarding of God's grace as though God has given us like a bag of rocks to lug around. And so we have this like gospel, this other life that we've got to drag through the world. So we drag it to church and we drag it as we serve and we drag it as we sing and we drag it to work. And then we try to pull out a rock and we try to convince somebody that they need this bag of rocks as well. And it's a wonder that they look at our lives as Christians as we just kind of like drag all this stuff along, that they don't want what we have. And so then what do we have to do? We start painting it different colors and put glitter on it so hopefully the world will be attracted to this grace that we have. But that's not what God wanted. Listen, God did give you a bag of rocks, by the way. But it's a bag of diamonds and rubies and emeralds. His grace is a treasure. It is not a burden. And it is a light bag to bear. See, when you begin to see the riches that you have in Christ, what you begin to realize is that you are privileged to steward the grace that has been given you. And so you want to pull out one of your diamonds and show it to your neighbor or your coworker. You want to display for them this ruby of God's grace so that you have the opportunity to say, listen, this is available to you. This grace is available to you. And if you will take it, you will get your bag of riches. The grace of God to live your life, the grace of God to save you from your sin, the grace of God that promises you will be with Him for eternity. This isn't, your Christianity isn't a burden to bear. It is a privilege. Why? Because God has given you His grace, and it's His grace in you that is on display. Listen, it's God's grace that says you can come and worship me. You do realize before God's grace, before salvation, you're not a worshiper. You cannot worship God. It is by His grace that you get to come here every Sunday and worship. It is by God's grace that we get to open His Word and hear His truths for our life. It is by God's grace that we get to fellowship with one another, that we get to serve, that we get to do these things. That is God's grace in your life. But if you see it as a burden, and that's what it's going to be. It's just laws to follow and commands that you have to obey. We've been called by God to steward nothing less than the unsearchable riches of Christ, the very grace that brings man salvation. Yes, the work is challenging and even hard at times. There's no denying that. But we know that our labor has purpose. We know it will produce fruit. Listen, we know that because of our stewardship, men and women will be saved. Marriages will be mended. Abuse of children will end. Drug addicts will be set free. And on top of that, the brilliance of God's glory will be shown among the nation. So when God's grace changes from a bag of rocks to a bag of jewels, then stewardship moves from duty to delight. And that is what exactly happened in Paul's life. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He was obeying the law to the T. He was striving for God, except he was doing it out of his own strength. He was actually against God. But when he tasted of the grace of God, he didn't stop obeying the law. But now it was a privilege. It moved from duty to delight. See, but unless you understand fully what God's grace has done in your life, His grace is going to continue to seem like a burden. This is why Paul starts Ephesians with all you have in Christ, why he's always praying for believers to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. When Paul prays that, and when we pray that for each other, we're not praying, I hope you learn more facts about God. I hope you figure out what's going on in the Old Testament and this minutia detail. You got to dig deeper. That's not what he's praying for. What is he praying for? That you will know the riches of God's grace towards you in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he wants you to live out of the delight of those graces and stewarding that grace so that God's glory is on display. It's the realization of all you have in Christ that makes your stewardship a privilege. You get to live out the riches of God's grace every day. You get to display the grace of God as you serve. You get to give away the grace as you share. A faithful steward recognizes the great privilege they have been given to steward the gospel of grace. But number two, a faithful steward sacrifices willingly for the gospel. They sacrifice willingly for the gospel. Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell, most likely in Rome. That's why he starts, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." He is literally behind bars, chained to Roman soldiers, and he is writing this letter to them. And he was there in prison specifically because he had taken this grace, this gospel story, to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, we think that this is Paul is arrested in prison because there was a Gentile hanging out with Paul. He was ministering to him. Paul goes into the temple, and then he's accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And so that's why he's in prison. However, imprisonment in Rome was not the only thing Paul had faced. It's not like, you know, Paul just, you know, we think of prison today, it's a square room with a TV and you get meals and all of that stuff. We don't think prison's so bad, maybe. But that's not all that Paul was going through his ministry because of the gospel. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then I love this last sentence. And apart from all of those other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I'm a pastor. That's what he says. Just the stress of shepherding flocks and planting churches and teaching young believers. But look at what Paul says in 12, verse 10. After all of these hardships, he lists out all of these things. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul, what Paul recognized was within his weaknesses that God's grace came and he was made strong. He was willing to sacrifice for the gospel because he knew in that sacrifice God was going to take care of him. The call to stewardship is a call to sacrifice. We cannot claim the salvation of the gospel without submitting to the call of sacrifice from the gospel. The call of the gospel to give your life to Jesus Christ is a call to sacrifice your life. Matthew 16:24. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, be willing to die, be willing to be executed, then you can now follow me. It's a call to sacrifice. When we accepted God's grace in salvation, then we accepted the call to let go of all else for His glory. Therefore, we willingly lay aside our comfort to take the gospel wherever He leads. We let go of our desires and exchange them for God's will. That isn't the sour lot of the steward. It's the joy of the steward. Again, we get to trade the comforts and pleasures of this world for the eternal pleasures of promised to us by God. And who wouldn't trade their comfort and desires and their will for eternal salvation? Who wouldn't endure physical discomfort for glorious reward? The only ones who would not make that trade are those who are short-sighted. And this is what Jesus says, continuing in Matthew 16, when He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" What profit is it of you if you are a world dominator, you have all the resources of the world, but you lose your soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What is the price of your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Jesus is not saying that good works is going to save you. What He is saying is those who are willing to sacrifice for His glory are the ones that prove they are true disciples. And so those who have signed up, yes, for salvation and willing to sacrifice for the grace, for the gospel, for Jesus' name, for the glory of God, that's who Jesus is coming to take back. Because what they have demonstrated is their life is not what they are living. They have set their self aside. They have set their will aside. They've set their desires aside. They've taken up their cross and they are following Christ. They believe their sacrifice to be worth the glory of God. So they're willing to give up their own glory for His glory. Christ, who sacrificed Himself so that you might know the grace of God, calls you to a life of sacrifice. He is our primary example. He counted His life, His position with God as nothing, to come and to die, to sacrifice for you. And so when we view this grace as unsearchable riches, treasures beyond measure, we willingly give up the things of this world, the comforts of life, and even life itself, because we know that God is worthy of our sacrifice. So, faith family, I need some faithful stewards who are willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. I believe with all my heart, God is preparing us for a great work in this community. We certainly are not a perfect church. I know that, you know that. However, I believe we are honoring Him as we strive to keep the gospel of grace central in all that we do. However, unless we as a body together choose to serve one another, we are not going to be able to provide adequate support to the ministries that are necessary to disciple people in the grace of the gospel. So our mission is to disciple people to love God supremely, love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. And that is great. We can put it on a banner, we can shout it out, and we can say that's what we want to do. But there is responsibility that comes along with that. And so specifically, I want to talk to you that we must have preschool and children's ministries that can prepare hearts of little ones from an early age to understand and one day accept the unsearchable riches of grace. I am not in any way thinking that babies through two-year-olds are going to come out of the preschool area one day and say, "Mom and Dad, I'm ready to accept Christ. Can I get baptized next week?" We know that's not how it works. They don't have the understanding to do that. But the thing is, we sometimes sell short that area because we think we're not doing anything. We're not investing in anything that's going to produce fruit. Let me tell you, that is the most important time to begin to invest the gospel into those hearts and minds. Studies tell us that most people are pretty much established in their thoughts and patterns and the way that they see life by the age of 6. Have you thought about that? So the influence that you have between birth and 6 years old that we have, that we can have, is huge. So when you serve in the preschool or the children's ministry, though, it has a double effect. Not only are you speaking into little hearts and minds that will one day face the choice of accepting or rejecting God, but you are allowing the parents of those children to sit under the teaching of God's Word. Now they're able to be equipped to be better stewards of God's grace, or quite possibly to hear for the first time that they need God's grace of salvation in their life. However, listen, we continue to not be able to staff that preschool area. Last week, one Sunday after Easter, we had 187 in attendance. We had 195 on Easter, 187 in attendance. Somewhere in this area, there were 3 moms. Each one of them had a baby. Now, they chose on their own to come in and to have their babies in the service. That's totally acceptable and fine. But had they chosen to go back to our preschool area and say, I'd like to give you my baby so I can come in and listen to the sermon, we would not have been able to accept them because we didn't have enough people back there. As a matter of fact, there was a grandmother who went back, saw that we were unequipped to be able to handle her child, and she pulled her child from the preschool area. That's not acceptable. Listen, there are those who faithfully serve in that area. Thank you. However, listen, they are being called upon week after week and sometimes multiple times in a week to fill spots because some refuse to serve back there. Now listen, if you have a physical inability that keeps you from back there, we totally understand that. We get that. However, this is an area of responsibility that needs all of our attention, and I mean everyone's attention. I need all of us to willingly give an hour on Sunday or Wednesday so that we can have adequate care for our children. There are opportunities for men, there are opportunities for women, whether you're good with children or not, which seems to be the excuse, oh, I'm not good with children. Great, fine, we have a place for you anyway. You don't have to be good with children. That's not a requirement. The requirement is, do you love Jesus and do you want to steward the grace of God well on Sunday morning so that we can have families here, we can have babies and ones and twos hearing of the gospel of Christ and parents in here hearing of the gospel of Christ. And by the way, we do not allow parents just to say, oh, you have my children, I'm in here all the time. They are serving back there. They have a responsibility as well. So I need you today to go to Lindsay or to another staff member after the service, and I need you to let them know that you're willing to serve in the preschool area. And then, by the way, I need you to actually show up and serve on your Sunday. Again, it's one thing to put your name down on a list and say, you can count on me. It's another thing to every Sunday that you're supposed to serve, you've got something else going on, or you forget, or whatever the reason is. I need you to be faithful to your commitment. So I feel like it's really a very little sacrifice for you to come to be back there for 1 hour a month in order to steward the grace of God with these little ones. And so I'm asking you as a church that we need to step up and we need to do this. It is a stewardship of grace so that families from this area can come in and we can know that we will be adequately equipped. You know, we have at least 3 moms in here who haven't had their babies yet. So I know we got 3 babies on the way. I can't do anything about that. I can only do something about whether we have people back there to watch them and care for them and, yes, change their diaper and, yes, get spit up on and, yes, have a hard Sunday because the kid isn't listening and, yes, have to sit through screaming and crying. I get all of that. I'm not trying to make light of that. But here's the deal. God's grace is sufficient, and it is should be, the grace of God should be the very thing that compels you to go back there because you want these little ones to know of the grace of God. So not only does a faithful steward willingly sacrifice for the gospel, number three, a faithful steward seeks to intentionally proclaim the truth of the gospel. Quickly as we end here, Paul says in verse 8 that his specific stewardship was to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Listen, Paul was not called to get food to the Gentiles. Paul was not called to get medical help to the Gentiles. Paul was not called to just build good relationships with the Gentiles. He was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This does not mean that those other things are bad or that Paul didn't even do those other things and use them as a platform, an opportunity to share the gospel. But the point is, Paul knew his primary responsibility was to proclaim the life, the death, the resurrection, and the salvation power of Jesus Christ. If those other things helped him do that, great. But he would not compromise on the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. Listen to me, proclamation, the speaking of the gospel is the only way people are able to receive the grace of salvation. Yes, we can extend grace through mercy ministry. We should do that. But listen, what good is a full stomach if that person winds up dying without Christ? What good is shelter or clothing if they go into eternity never knowing of the salvation grace of Jesus? What good is shelter from the rain if their eternity is spent in the fires of hell? And the answer is, it's no good. We must be preachers, proclaimers of the gospel. That necessitates that we speak and we speak clearly on the truths that save. You can't steward the gospel well if you never speak the gospel to anyone. The stewardship of the gospel requires our lives, but it requires also our lips. We do not live the gospel and speak if necessary. We live the gospel and we speak because it is necessary. They will not be saved unless you speak the gospel, unless we proclaim it. Trying to be a good steward of the gospel without telling anyone about the gospel is trying to be a good realtor without telling anyone about the houses that you're selling. Realtors are given the responsibility, the stewardship of selling your house. And so they can call themselves a realtor. They can drive around with a big magnet on the side of their car that says, "I'm a realtor." They can park that car in the middle of the road and hold up traffic as they put out a sign in the median with their picture on it. They can dress in nice clothes and have a lapel pin with their company on it. But if they don't ever tell anyone by every means possible, internet, open houses, showings, that your house is for sale and that they have houses for sale, they're not a good realtor. It doesn't matter what they drive, put on their car, or what kind of pin they wear. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" He does not say without someone living the right life or meeting people's needs. He says preaching, proclaiming. He goes on to say, "And how will they hear without a preacher?" Basically, what he's saying is not saying how will they get it without this kind of preacher. How will they get it without people proclaiming? Those that will go out and say, "This is the gospel, thus says the Lord." Because they cannot hear what has not been spoken to them. And so listen, you can go to church, you can pray over your meals, you can feed the hungry, you can put a "He is risen" cross in your flower bed, but unless you speak the words of life, they cannot be saved. God has entrusted you with His message of glorious grace. If you are going to steward that grace well, it necessitates that you share verbally with others. We give away the riches of God's grace through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is part of our responsibility, and it is our great, great privilege to do so. Remember, we're not handing out rocks. We're giving away jewels, diamonds. And so, as we close, let me encourage you now to be a part of Overflow on the 18th of this month. We call it overflow because it should be out of the overflow of God's grace, the overflow of your love for God. We are going to go out into our community on that Saturday, the 18th, at 9:45, and we are specifically going out to knock on doors for the opportunity, hopefully, to share the gospel with those in our community. Well, I don't know how to share the gospel. Great, you come and we'll teach you. We will not put you on the spot. But what a great opportunity to share or to learn how to better share. Let me also encourage you to be a part, to be at the Ohio Missions Information Meeting following this service today. This trip's going to be in the 1st of August, and you're going to go and you're going to share the gospel with those in Parma, Ohio. And as you do, you will be supporting Grantwood Community Church, our partner church in Ohio. You've heard us talk about them. We're going to go and we're going to go out into their area and share the gospel. So go ahead and plan to go on the trip. If God closes the door, so be it. That's God's business. But go to the meeting, get the information, and see if God might not open a door for you to steward His grace in Ohio. Don't close the door for God. Let Him close it for you right after the service. Let me encourage you to begin to pray about which ministry opportunity you're going to participate in our GLOW in July. Love God, love others. An opportunity to steward God's grace both through mercy ministry and through declaring the gospel with someone. That is our hope and our goal. And so maybe God will call you to go to the Ronald McDonald House and serve a meal to a family whose children have cancer or some life-threatening disease. Or maybe God will use you to just extend a snack to a family in the emergency room and to pray for them as they walk through a difficult time. Or maybe God will call you to hand out Bibles and pray over inmates in the prison, letting them know about the freedom from sin that only Christ brings. We're going to begin to talk more and more about these specific ministries that we have. What are you going to do? Pray now. God, what do you lay on my heart, this ministry that you want me to take up so that I can share the gospel? And finally, and probably most important, let me encourage you to daily ask God to give you opportunities to share the grace of the gospel with someone. And so when you ask, expect Him to give you the opportunity, which means you need to begin looking for someone to share with. We think that if we sit and just wait, God's going to have somebody come up to us and go, hey, I know you're a Christian. Will you tell me how to be saved? That's usually not how it works. It works when we're looking for opportunities to be intentional about sharing Christ. So be looking. And then by faith, when you see that door open, tell them the gospel. I don't know how to do that. Then get a tract and get two of them. And if all you can do is open that track and say, follow along as I read, then share the gospel with them that way. Listen, students, you have only 3 or 4 more weeks of school. Praise Jesus, hallelujah, amen, and all the moms said, oh my. Because now they're at home, right? But listen, every year we hear about those who are killed in a tragic accident over the summer. You know of friends that have moved away. They are no longer here. Listen, why don't you commit to be intentional about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that you may only see over the next 3 or 4 weeks? Mom, summer is coming. That means trips to the pool, trips to the park. So why don't you commit to use those times to intentionally share with other moms the good news of the grace of God? Lord knows they need the grace of God in their life. A faithful steward of God's grace seeks to proclaim the truth of the gospel. They are intentional about sharing it. And because of God's grace in your life, you have everything you need to be a faithful steward. Christ went to the cross to give you the grace, and He gave you the grace to be a faithful steward of that grace. Let me ask you, have you experienced the saving grace of Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you've said, I recognize that I am a sinner, a rebel against God. I have broken His law. I have fallen short of the glory of God, and I am deserving of His wrath. It is just for God, a holy, righteous God, to pour out His wrath on me. Yet God, in His grace, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, to take the wrath that you deserve. When Christ died on the cross, He was not dying for His sin. He shed His blood for your sin and for my sin so that you would not experience the just wrath of God, so that you could experience, listen, the gracious forgiveness of God. That's the whole point of the cross. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave on the third day. Conquering sin and conquering death, sin's curse. So no longer do you have to experience God's wrath, experience the curse of death. If you put your faith and trust in what Christ did for you, the shedding of His blood, and you ask Him to be your Savior and your Lord, He now takes control of your life. The Bible promises that God will take your sin and He will remove it from your account. He will take the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, place it on your account. The one who knew no sin became sin for you and I so that we might know the righteousness of Christ, and He will save you. But you have to bend the knee. You have to give up your life in exchange for His. If you want the grace of God in your life, then you've got to say yes to Jesus. It's not yes to church. It's not yes to your Bible. It's not yes to giving money. That's not what He's calling for. What He's calling for is all of you. If you give all of you over to all of Christ, He will save you. He will forgive you. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that. We want to give you the opportunity to experience the diamonds and the emeralds and the rubies of God's grace. And so in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. People all over this auditorium will be praying for you. The praise team will be playing and they will be singing. I'll be standing right down front. When they begin to sing, we just want you to slip out from where you are and you come down front. You say, why do I need to do that? Well, you don't have to do that. You can accept Christ right there in your seat where you are. But we have people who have been trained, members of this church, who want to walk with you scripturally, want to pray with you, want to answer whatever questions that you have. This isn't some light decision that you're making. We want you to understand fully the decision that you're making. And so they're going to be here to receive you so that they can ask, so they can answer any questions that you may have. And so we want you to come so that we can give you the help that you need. You may be a believer this morning, but as we walked through this, you realize maybe I'm not such a faithful steward of God's grace. And I'm confused and I need help. I'm struggling. We want to pray with you. We would love to pray with you. We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to judge you. We want to recognize that all of us struggle. But we also want to help you. We don't want you to continue to struggle. So if that's you, you come, one of our counselors. Whether you're a member or a guest, it doesn't matter. We would love to pray with you. And so will you stand to your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed this morning? I'm going to pray for us. And when I say amen, that's going to be your cue to slip out from where you are. As they begin to play and as they begin to sing, it will be your cue to come out and say yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the grace that is ours. Day after day, minute after minute, second after second, we experience the grace of God. We don't deserve the next heartbeat. We don't deserve our next breath, but you give it to us anyway. And so we want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you to a great and an awesome and mighty God who allows us to live in the world that He created despite our rebellion against Him. And thank you, oh God, who would be just to just wipe us out, send us all away, and start over, but who graciously provided salvation through the death of His Son. And thank you, O God, for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, that we have been saved and we have the promises of Christ Jesus, that we are now your sons and your daughters, which means we are important in your eyes. We are loved by you. You take care of us. And even if we were to today take our last and final breath, we have the promise and the hope that we would spend eternity resting in the grace of God, living life eternal, worshiping you, without fear of death, without fear of sickness, where sin will be no more. And so I pray for each person in this place today. If they have never given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they have never experienced this grace, oh God, I pray that your Spirit would weigh heavy on them, that they would be convicted of sin, that they would see the glory of God in the face of Christ as the gospel has been explained, and they would say yes to Jesus, and they would come and experience the grace of God. For those that are struggling, that they would receive the grace of God, knowing that there is forgiveness for them, that there is the power of the Spirit to overcome the sin that they are fighting with. And so, God, today we want you to have your way. We want you to move in the way that glorifies you most. It is not about me. It is not about this church. It is about your glory. So we're asking you in this time to glorify yourself. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.